So let's stand together if you're able to stand. If not, just follow along as I read, beginning in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Notice the Bible says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her.
Amen.
It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.' And they said unto her, 'There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.'
Amen.
And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child shall this be?' The hand of the Lord was with him.
Amen.
And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people,
Amen.
And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.
Amen.
And he spake by the mouth of his holy, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us,
Amen.
To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear,
Amen.
In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.
Amen.
And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins,
Amen.
Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Amen.
The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel." Let's pray together.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for your word.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, I pray as I preach the message that you've led me to preach today, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lord, give us understanding of this passage. And Lord, the truth, help us to get a hold of the truth that I'm preaching this morning. Give us ears to hear. We recognize today that without you, we can do nothing. We need thee as a nation, as a church. Our families need thee. Please work in our hearts today as only you can. And I do pray if someone's here today that's not saved, that today they'd come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for those of us that do know you, work in our lives and our hearts. Again, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Adoniram Judson was the first American Baptist missionary that was sent to the foreign field from America. God used that man to do a great, great work.
Right.
He went to Burma in 1813, and he labored there for 37 years. When his 37-year ministry concluded at his death, the churches he planted had 7,000 church members, and he trained 100 national pastors. An amazing ministry. If you're like me, I hear that and I think this. I want to be used by God like
right.
that.
Amen.
I want God to use me in that kind of way.
Good.
But that did not come without a price.
Right.
Judson labored for 6 straight years before he saw his first convert.
Right.
He was imprisoned for 17 months from 1824 to 1826, in what was referred to as unbelievably primitive conditions. He lost his wife on the field. She died in 1826. He later remarried, and his second wife took ill in 1834 and was sick for years, which motivated him to bring her back to America to get some medical help. And she died on the voyage there back to America in 1845. Seven of his 10 children died very young. You know, in the midst of all of this, someone asked Judson if the prospects to evangelize the world were possible. And he said this, "As bright, sir, as the promises of God."
Amen.
In 1850, Judson got very sick himself. He went on a cruise ship to really for health reasons to try to get some rest. And he died while there on the ship. They buried him at sea. You know, when we hear those things about a man's life, a servant of God, we often ask the question, why would God allow his servant to go through that kind of hardship? Why would God let a man that's serving him with his life go through those things? And my answer to you is this, because this is God's way. This is God's way. More in a bit. Now this morning we're continuing our journey through the book of Luke. And from the onset of the book of Luke, from after his greeting in verses 1 through 4, Luke begins by taking us through the events that led up to the birth of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts in verse 5 of chapter 1 with the announcement of the miraculous birth of John the Baptist that God was about to orchestrate. What happened was the angel Gabriel appeared to an elderly man by the name of Zacharias. He's here in our text today. Zacharias, according to the Bible description, was a godly Levitical priest. He was married to a godly woman named Elizabeth. Zacharias at this time was in the city of Jerusalem. He was at the temple there in Jerusalem. He was ministering, serving God in the temple, in the holy place, performing his priestly duties when an angel appeared to him. And that angel announced to him that he and his elderly wife Elizabeth, who had been barren her entire life and was now far beyond her childbearing years, this couple is going to have a baby. They were going to have a child. And the angel tells him, Zacharias, that that child would grow up and become the forerunner of the Messiah. He would be the one that was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, Malachi and Isaiah, that man that would announce to the world the ministry of the Messiah, saying when he first saw him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That would be this baby that was born. Zacharias was told by God what to name that child. Look back with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. Notice we read the angel's message to Zacharias. "And fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son," watch this, "and thou shalt call his name John." God, through the angel Gabriel, said, that child's name is John. But you know, when Zacharias was told all of these things, he didn't believe it. He doubted God. And we know this from what we read in verse 18 of chapter 1. Notice we read, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." Look at verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Watch this. "Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." He didn't believe God. And so God supernaturally removed his ability to speak. He could not imagine, could not communicate for a full 9 months. Now in our text, when we go back to verse 57, we read it's now 9 months later. And the time has now arrived for Elizabeth to give birth to a son. Notice verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And what is interesting is we see after that now the reaction of Zechariah to all of this. We see in our text here that this same Zechariah that 9 months earlier had doubted God, 9 months earlier did not believe God's messenger. All of a sudden now in our text, we read he's praising God. We read in verse 67 that he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And with confidence, he's saying the words I just read a few moments ago in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. What a change in this man. What happened to him? What caused the change? Here's what it was. God broke him.
Amen.
God broke him. God inflicted this Zechariah with a deep infirmity which brought Zechariah to a place of brokenness and submission to God.
Amen.
And this radical change in the life of Zechariah is first seen in verse 63 when he asks for that board to write the name down of the child. And he says with confidence, notice verse 63, and he asked for a writing table and wrote saying, his name is John. This morning I want to preach on that statement. A statement of confidence. His name is John. We could have a subtitle of this message, Looking for Broken Vessels.
Amen.
You know, whenever God wants to do a great work in this world, he does not begin with the work. He begins with the man. God must first do a work in the heart of man to bring him to the place where that man can be fully used of God. And that heart work that God does in all of our lives to try to accomplish the same thing is accomplished in a way that you and I do not like. And that is through troubles. Through afflictions, through sufferings, through heartaches. It is a work that God does to break us, to cause us to be surrendered to Him and fully dependent upon Him. This is what God wants from all of us. And I ask, does He have it? We read in Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God is looking for. God is saying here, yes, you're bringing me the sacrifices. Yes, you're making me the offering. That's not what I'm after. I'm after you. I'm after your heart. I'm looking for someone I can use who is a broken vessel. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, but to this man will I look, God says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You see, it is when man is broken, is when you and I are broken and surrendered that God can use us in the greatest way possible and he can get the most glory from our lives. You see, usefulness is the product of brokenness.
Amen. That's good.
And we don't like that. But we find this pattern throughout the Bible.
Amen.
We find this pattern throughout history as well. I mean, think of the life of Joseph. We say, Joseph, what a man of God, what a man that was used of God. But understand, before Joseph could be placed in the palace in Egypt, he first had to be prepared for that. What about his preparation, huh? God took him to the pit, thrown in the pit by his brothers. God had him sold into slavery. God had him brought into Potiphar's house. He had him falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He had him wrongly cast into prison. And God did all of that not to punish Joseph, but to mold him. To get that man to the place where he would be fully dependent upon God, fully trusting in God, and fully surrendered to God. So that God could fully use him. You know, Joseph understood this. As he looked back on his life in Genesis chapter 50, he said to his brothers in verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." He says, I see it. I see the plan of God. I see what God did. You meant it for evil, and the devil always means it for evil. But God uses those very things to develop us and mold us into broken vessels that he wants to use for his glory. Oh, we could go on and on. We see it in the life of David. David, the anointed king, told he was going to be king at a young age, but a long time before he got to the throne. God had to mold him. God had to shape him. God had to break him. And that's exactly what he did. Throughout his life, David was hunted down like an animal by King Saul, persecuted by King Saul, falsely accused by King Saul. And this went on for years. Why did God do that? So that God could use them in a greater way. It's called the school of suffering. And if we want to be used of God, we must all pass through it. You know, we think of the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon as well. One last example here. I mean, what a great ministry he had. Pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. At the time, the largest Baptist church in the entire world. He founded a pastor's college, an orphanage. He wrote so many things, the Treasury of David. His sermons were published and sent around the world. 6,000 in every service at his church. Boy, what a ministry he had.
Amen.
Do you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon went through the school of suffering as well? Spurgeon was a very sickly man. He suffered from gout. He often had to spend time in Mentone, France because of his health. His wife was an invalid. She was bedridden from the age of 33 to the end of her life. Later on in his life, his own students from the pastor's college turned against him when he took a stand on the Word of God. He went through severe bouts of depression as well. Why is that? That's how God puts a man together.
Amen.
To bring glory to him.
Glory to God.
You see, here's the problem. We want to be used of God. But we don't want to go through those kinds of things.
Right. Amen.
We say, I want to serve the Lord, but we want to be the exception. We want to get there some other way. We want to be that one that God uses without heartache, without suffering, without being broken. But that's not how God works. See, the Lord's not going to use anyone like he wants to use them. And he can't until we're broken.
Amen.
We're broken. That's what we see happening in the life of Zechariah. God broke him. Let's consider three things this morning from the life of Zechariah. Number one, notice the hand of God. God had a great task he was wanting to accomplish in this world. He wanted to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and he did. And also to bring his forerunner, as prophesied in the Old Testament, John the Baptist, into this world. But understand what he had to have. He had to have willing vessels. He needed that human instrument, vessels that would believe God, vessels that would trust God, vessels that would be willing to be used of God and surrender to his will. And he found some of them. He found willing vessels in Mary. He found and also in Elizabeth, her cousin. But Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, he wasn't quite there yet.
Right.
He wasn't on board. Oh, yes, he was a believer. We know that. And he was even a good man. And he was even a servant of God. But he was not totally surrendered to the will of God. That sounds like most Christians today. Well, preacher, I'm not out there carousing the town. I'm not running around in the bars. And I'm doing things for the Lord. Maybe so. But are you surrendered to him?
Amen.
Are you completely surrendered?
Right.
And so what did God have to do in the life of Zechariah? He had to afflict him.
Amen.
By removing his speech.
Right.
God was not doing this to Zechariah. He was doing this for Zechariah. He's trying to prepare this man for the task that he wants to use him for. And I wonder if we understand that truth. Do you and I see the hand of God in these things?
Amen.
You see, when things happen in our lives that aren't pleasant, when things happen in our nation, in our country that aren't pleasant, don't just get upset. Don't just get angry. Don't get annoyed. Don't seek the quickest way to remove the discomfort. Remember that God is trying to get a hold of you.
Amen.
He's trying to get a hold of me.
Right.
He's trying to speak to us and deal with us. He's trying to get our attention with these things. This is the hand of God.
Right.
It's trying to wake us up.
Amen.
You know, when I think of Zechariah, I think of God's hand. God's hand of affliction produced two things in the life of Zechariah. The first one was this. It produced desperation.
Right.
You see, when Zechariah, imagine being him after he doubted God and he lost his speech. When he lost his speech, there was absolutely nothing that he or any other human being could do about it.
Right. Amen.
There was no medicine he could take. There was no surgical procedure that he could have had done. And it would not heal on its own. You see, that affliction caused Zechariah to get to the place that he understood that his only solution was God. God was his only help. And he understood that. There was no one else. And that's the work of God in all of us.
Right.
You know, one of the reasons I believe we're not seeing revival in our churches, we're not seeing God use us in a greater way to reach this world with the gospel, is because we're not desperate enough yet.
Right. Amen.
We're not. Oh, yes, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Yes, we see a trickle, a couple salvations here and there, and that's praise the Lord for that. But imagine what God could do if you and I got desperate. But we're not there yet. You see, as long as we're getting by, as long as the prices don't get too high, as long as we can still go out and eat once in a while and we can get a decent crowd or number in our services and we got a good number on our buses and our Sunday school classes. You see, as long as we're getting by without God, we don't need God. We need to be desperate. But understand something. God is going to continue to squeeze us.
Amen.
Until we get to the place that we're desperate and broken. And we see him as the only solution. Why do you think all these things are happening in our world? Well, I don't know. It's just no, God is trying to get a hold of his people.
Amen.
He's trying to wake us up. He's trying to get us to the end of our rope. He's trying to get us to a place of desperation that we look up and say, God, we need you.
Amen.
We cannot do this without you. But we're not there yet. God created desperation in Zechariah's life. There's another thing that this affliction produced in Zechariah, and that was this submission. Remember, before Zechariah was afflicted, he was not really a willing participant in God's plan. He was questioning it. He was doubting it. Yes, again, he was a believer. He believed in God. I believe he was a saved man, no doubt. And he served God. But he wasn't all in yet.
Amen.
He wasn't there. He was not fully surrendered to the plan of God. But now something's changed. Did you hear what I read a few moments ago? Here is this man that is now wholeheartedly participating in God's plan, and he's fully surrendered to the will of God. All of this was a result of his affliction.
Right.
It broke him.
Right.
That's what affliction is designed to do.
Praise
to
Lord.
Get us to a place of surrender. Psalm 119 and 60, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word."
Amen.
Psalm 119 and verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Notice the psalmist, it says, "I'm glad I was afflicted."
Amen.
Because I see what that trouble did in my heart, in my life. I see what it did with my relationship with God. And now I'm desperate for God. Now I'm surrendered to God. Thank God for the affliction. That's what the psalmist said. But do we say that?
God help us.
You see, affliction reminds us who's really in control. It reminds us that God owns us. It reminds us that our God at any moment can take away our health. He can take away our speech. He can take away our life, our job, our financial stability, our ability to function. It can all be gone in a moment at the word of God. Were it not but for the grace of God,
yes,
where would we be?
Amen.
You see, affliction teaches us that the very best thing that we can do with our lives is to surrender ourselves to Him. Surrender those abilities that we have for Him while we still can use them for Him. I want you to think for a moment at what sits in this auditorium. I mean, there's so much God-given ability sitting in this auditorium. There's so much God-given skills and talents represented here in this auditorium. There's so much potential for God right here in these seats. But you know, all of those abilities and skills and talents that have been given to us by God, but they've been also been given to us for God.
Amen.
That's why we have them.
Amen.
To use them for Him. And that potential will never fully be reached until you and I are surrendered to Him.
Amen.
Imagine if everyone in this auditorium was surrendered to God. What we can do for God in this world.
Praise.
It's not about the size of the church. It's a matter of how many are surrendered to God. That's what it's about.
Amen.
You could have a church full of thousands of people that aren't surrendered. They're not going to accomplish a whole lot for God.
Right.
But a handful of surrendered people could turn the world upside down.
Hallelujah.
You see, afflictions remind us that our abilities and our skills can be gone. All of it, all that we have can be gone in a moment.
That's right.
That's why Paul said to the church at Corinth, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Notice he's telling us here that you and I have been bought with a price. If you're here today and you're saved, you have been bought with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that means we are not our own. Our lives are not ours. Our skills are not ours. Our abilities are not ours. They're God's. But they'll never be used. Never. If we're not surrendered.
Amen.
Are you surrendered this morning? Zechariah got to the place where he was. He was desperate.
Right.
And he was surrendered. That was the hand of God.
Hallelujah.
But then I see number two, the heart of Zechariah. Notice that this affliction in Zechariah's life produced a great heart change.
Right.
It wasn't about just the things that he did. It wasn't about the external things. It was like he was doing more all of a sudden. Something was going on in his heart. It got changed and produced those things. God got his attention. This man from the beginning of chapter 1 to these things that he was saying here, we'll see in a moment. Boy, how different he was. He's now a changed man. He's a broken man. He's a surrendered man. And we see his heart change in two ways. I notice, first of all, we see it in his stand. Look at verse 59. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, notice how confident he says, his name is John. I know he didn't say it, he wrote it. But he said, his name is John. And they marveled at him. You see, in Bible times, when a Jewish baby was born, it was the responsibility of the father to do two things. One of them, to make sure that that child went on the eighth day of his life to get circumcised. That was a covenant of Abraham, showing that he was a part of the nation of Israel. But then also on that eighth day, it was the responsibility of the father to give that child his name. And so here they are, John the Baptist is born, the baby's born, it's the eighth day, but Zacharias cannot talk. And so we find the priests call him Zacharias in verse 59, after his father's name. They just think that's the logical thing. His dad's name Zacharias, we'll call him Zacharias. But Elizabeth speaks up, who's already surrendered to the will of God, and says, not so, he shall be called John. But she did not have the final say in those days. He did. And so they all looked to Zacharias. And he called for a writing table. And he writes down a statement of surrender. I think he'll be called John, or his name should be John. His name is John. That's what it is. You see, he wrote it that way because he wanted to do exactly what God, through Gabriel, told him to do. That's what the angel said. God said, that baby's name is John. And look to him, what's his name? His name is John, no doubt about it. My point is this, when a man is broken, when a man, a Christian man, a woman, by the way, I'm speaking generically, is fully surrendered to God, his desire will be to do exactly what the Word of God says without any compromise.
That's good. Amen.
Because he's surrendered.
Hallelujah.
There'll be no question about things. There'll be no discussion about things when a man is surrendered.
Right.
There'll be no question about whether or not we're going to church.
Amen.
When a man is surrendered. Well, preacher, you know, it's Christmas Eve, and after all, we all get together on Christmas Eve, and families, you know, and all that. But the Bible's very clear. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. God wants us to be in His house. We need this meeting. And a person that's surrendered to God will not look at his circumstances or his own ideas. He'll see what the Bible says and says, we're going to do what God says. Because we're surrendered. There'll be no question about tithing. For a man that's surrendered. Well, here we go. He's talking about money again. Well, if you were surrendered to God, it wouldn't bother you.
Amen.
Would be no question about whether or not I'm going to witness to someone or hand out tracts. There'd be no question about the way I dress and the standards in my home and the music that I listen to. There'll be no question about that. If the Word of God teaches it, we're doing it because we are surrendered to our God.
Amen.
But are we there yet?
God help us.
Are we there yet? We see it in his stand, his heart. We also see it in his statements.
Good.
Boy, listen to this man. I want to say after I read that, who is this man?
Right.
Where did he come from? I mean, he was questioning the angel a little bit ago. All of a sudden, notice how he expresses things in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation. Boy, he got mighty eloquent all of a sudden. for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered. Listen to this, man. Are you listening to this guy? Who is he? He's a surrendered man. And all of a sudden we see this surrender in his words.
Amen.
How he's talking. I mean, his tongue looses and all of a sudden we find this man speaking differently. He's now talking about the things of God and his confidence in God. He's praising God. He's speaking of God's plan and what God is doing through this child and through the Messiah to come.
Amen.
He's on board right now.
Amen.
He's with the program. You know what that shows me? He's a surrendered man. He's a broken vessel. He's not speaking about himself. He's not speaking about his accomplishments. He's speaking about God. You see, when a man's heart is changed, when a man is surrendered to the Lord, and when he sees that God is our only answer, and he's desperate for God, and he's overflowing with God, his desire will be to tell everybody about this God that he loves so much, and the one who saved his soul. His desire will be to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. He'll stop worrying about what other people say, or what other people might think. He hands out those little papers to people.
Amen.
He doesn't care.
Amen.
Because he's surrendered. He's a broken vessel.
Amen.
You see, these are the products of a broken vessel.
Glory to God.
And I wonder, are we there?
Good.
I'll answer that for us. No, we're not. We'd be different people.
Amen.
So we see, first of all, the hand of God, then the heart of Zechariah, and lastly, we see the healing of the land. Well, God has his vessel.
Praise Jesus.
Zechariah is ready
Amen.
To go. And so now, since he's done the work in the heart,
Amen.
He's going to do the work in the world using these vessels.
Right.
You say, what was that work? The great work that God desired to do in Zechariah's day was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah, with the forerunner first of the Messiah coming, John the Baptist through Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then following on his heels would be the birth of the Savior of the world. We'll talk about him tonight. And God accomplished that work. Why is that? Because he had available to him willing, broken, surrendered vessels like Elizabeth, Mary, and now Zechariah.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now he can do the work
Absolutely.
That he wants to do in this world.
Right.
Do you think God wants to work in this world still?
Yes,
the answer is yes.
Amen.
The answer is yes. Well, why isn't he doing it?
That's good.
Because of us.
Amen. God
We're not desperate yet.
Amen.
We're not broken yet.
Amen.
But if and when we get there, and I believe we can.
Hallelujah.
I'm a hopeful
Amen.
Person. I am.
Yeah.
I believe God can and I believe he will bring revival.
Amen.
If you and I get desperate and surrender ourselves to the Lord, imagine
Amen.
What can be done in this world
Amen.
For the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise Jesus.
2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name, there's a big if, shall humble themselves and pray
Amen.
And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Can I put it in my words according to that message tonight? If God's people would just get desperate and surrender their lives to God,
Amen.
God says, I'll take care of this mess.
Wow.
I'll take care of it. But you know what we'd rather do? We'd rather point to everything that's going on out there and preach about all the bad and all the wrong and who else needs to be fixed. When God brings the heart of the issue right back to his people,
Amen.
It's not because of them.
Right.
It's because of us.
Right.
We're not desperate yet.
Amen.
We're not surrendered. Because if we were, it would see in our hearts by what we say and how we live.
Amen.
You see, our land is in the condition it's in, and we're not seeing revival again because God's people are not broken. You say, well, what's going to happen? I just want to keep going on with life the way it is. Go ahead and do that. Go ahead and do it. And I'll go ahead and do it too. But you know what God's going to do? He's going to squeeze us a little more. And a little more.
Amen.
He'll make the economy a little bit worse.
Right.
He'll make our government situation even worse. Until you and I finally stop looking around in the wrong place and realize we need God and we need to surrender to Him. And God can and will do a great work. But He's looking and needs and wants broken vessels. Would you be one today?
Praise the Lord.
Would you come and say to God maybe this day, Lord, I recognize I need You. Lord, my life is messed up. My family's messed up. My situation's messed up. Our nation's messed up. And there's no other answer but You. God, I need You today. Would you do that today?
Right.
And then surrender to Him?
Amen.
And let Him have His way in your life?
Right.
Because when you're ready to do that, and you do that,
Amen.
You might have the results that an Adoniram Judson had.
Praise the
Lord. Or Charles Haddon Spurgeon had.
But
maybe not even those, but you will be used of God to the full potential that He saved
you
for.
You,
God can do great things with you and through you
if
we would simply be broken
Amen.
Vessels.
Amen.